Good morning. Glad to see such a good-looking crowd this morning. We have many guests and visitors with us, and we are certainly excited to see you, and we hope that you will be blessed to be here, and we hope that you'll stick around for a few minutes, let the folks introduce themselves to you. And we like visitors. We like seeing our own members as well. But you're all welcome, and please come back and be with us at any opportunity you have. Our lesson was titled, Christianity Makes You a Better Person. And if Christianity is done right, that certainly is the case. A lot of groups out there that claim and promise to make us better people. When I worked construction as a millwright, I very frequently had men would come to me and try to get me to join their fraternal lodge. And they say, because we take good men and we make them better men. And they thought that was a very welcoming invitation, but I was thinking, compared to the church, you know, you don't have to be a good person to start coming to church. I have known some of the biggest scoundrels in the world. When they finally are convicted by the blood of Christ and the word of Christ, they become Christians, and they become genuine Christians. So we don't have to cherry pick the people that we invite into the fellowship of the Lord. We don't cherry pick the ones who are going to be pricked by the gospel and will be obedient. But Christianity, no matter how good you might be outside of Christ, Christianity will make you a better person. And that was the premise of my argument. And we talked last Sunday. I really only got through two of the points. Number one, Christianity will bring integrity into your life. From verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know what happens when the body, when one part of the body starts lying to another part of the body? We get sick. And the same thing happens in the body of Christ. When one member of the body lies to another member of the body, it can make the whole church sick. When one member of the family lies to another member of the family, it can make the whole family sick. And so we're told by the inspired apostle here to put away lying, just like you would put away something that you don't use anymore, something you don't need anymore. When I quit working construction about 9 years ago, I put away my tools. I don't use them much anymore, except when the car breaks down, and then I still can't use very many of them because I don't have that much of the metric stuff. I have a crescent wrench and a hammer. Lying is any communication that is intended to deceive. So when we're not being honest, we're lying. No one likes being lied to, not even the Lord. And we know that from the example of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 8, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, when they lied to God. And in that instance, they were both stricken with death. And Christianity, I argued, would bring honesty and integrity to any relationship. You say, but preacher, my wife and I, or my kids and I, we're honest with each other already. It will heighten that. It can only make it better. Christianity, I promise you, will not make anything worse. Now you're going to say, now wait a minute. I've known people in the church that did this and did that and did the other thing and made somebody mad and they quit. Somebody was not practicing Christianity, real Christianity. Could have been both of them. But somebody was not practicing genuine Christianity. You say, well, I became a Christian and my family disowned me. It's because they aren't practicing genuine Christianity. The second point we made was that Christianity will help us to check our emotions, to keep our emotions under control. And specifically anger in this text in verse 26, Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. And somebody says, well, how can you get angry and still not sin? Well, I'll remind you that Jesus on a couple of occasions got angry, and yet we know from Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus, our Lord, never sinned, even though he got angry. We know on two occasions, one at the beginning of his ministry and one at the end of his ministry, Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables and run those money barons out of there. We know on another occasion when a man confronted Jesus who had a withered hand, and the Pharisees and the high priests were looking around upon Jesus to see, now is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath? And the Bible says that Jesus looked around them with anger. I think some of the problem in the church today is that we don't get angry when we should. We should get angry at sin. We should get angry when we see things on television that are contrary to the will of God. That doesn't mean we're mad at people all the time, but sin should not please us. Sin should anger us. When sin is being openly promoted as something woke or politically correct or right, that should anger us as Christians. And we should strive to do what is right and to teach and communicate what is right. Remember, Jude tells us that we should contend earnestly for the faith. That we should strive to contend and make sure that people know what the will of God is and what God's word says about things. Anger in and of itself is not sinful, but we need to be careful, as our Lord was careful. And I glossed over the third point, and I'm going to go back and start there in the balance of the time that we have. Number three, Christianity will cause us to check our behavior. Verses 28 and 30. Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he tells these Ephesians, let me back up. In Ephesus, which was a center for pagan worship, for pagan activity, for ungodly activity, for many, stealing was a way of life. They would need this admonition. It was stealing in Ephesus was probably an accepted form of behavior by and large. And so he is encouraging them to stop stealing and to start working, laboring with their hands. In other words, don't be afraid of manual labor. Stealing has always been wrong. It was part of one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, Leviticus 19:11, Romans 13:9, and we could go on. So they are to turn from stealing to working. So that's a picture of repentance, because when a person truly repents, they turn from sin and they turn to righteousness. So Paul is saying here, turn from stealing and turn to working. Honest labor has its many benefits. Number one, to support self and family. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever. There is quite a difference between those who cannot work and those who will not work. Those who cannot work, they can expect assistance from Christians and the church. But I don't think it's up to the church to support the lazy. I don't see that anywhere. And we have to be honest with ourselves. If I can work, I should work. And if I can't, then I have to make other arrangements. Another reason for honest labor, according to the scriptures, is to supply for those who cannot work. The church, we know, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. There's also the sense of satisfaction that one gets from earning his way in life. The wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet." Christianity will cause us to check our behavior. Not only in stealing, but it will. There's also this idea again of honesty and integrity when we are checking our behavior. And when we are living our lives according to the Word of God, when we are holding uprightness as a way of life, then we will not be grieving the Holy Spirit which sealed us in the day of redemption. We read back in chapter 1 of Ephesians about verse 13, I believe. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Why would we then want to live our lives and conduct ourselves in ways that would cause the Holy Spirit grief? Because God the Spirit is with God the Father and God the Son. So if we're grieving God the Spirit, then we're also grieving God the Father and God the Son. You need to make that connection. And we need to order our lives after God's word so that we do not cause our Heavenly Father grief. We probably conducted ourselves as children in ways that grieved our parents from time to time. I never tried to disappoint my dad. Because dad could have a look of disappointment. Dads have that look. And if your dad was like mine, he could speak volumes with a look. And the look of disappointment broke my heart. Can you imagine how Peter felt when for the third time he denied the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible says that the Lord looked at Peter? Can you imagine how Peter felt in that instance after the third time he said, "I don't know the man"? Peter grieved the Holy Spirit at that instance. We don't want to live our lives in such a way that we cause that for our Lord. That's in the imperfect tense in the Greek text. It literally says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop causing him emotional pain. The Holy Spirit, you see, is not an it. He has an intellect. He has feelings. And if we live our lives in an ungodly manner, we hurt his feelings. Him who sealed us. Him who made it so, as long as we are faithful, as long as we are living by the word of God, he will keep us. But he can be rejected. We can cast him aside. Paul urges them to remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who had authenticated them as children of God. That's what the sealing is. Next, Christianity will check our speech. Christianity will cause us to speak as children of God. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt means rotten, useless, depraved. It's the word used to speak of a rotting, dead corpse. Putrid. Don't let that kind of speech be on your lips. Unwholesome speech, one translation calls it. It's a broad description of all speech that is designed to hurt and tear down the hearers rather than lift them up, which is what we're supposed to do with one another. Derogatory remarks, slurs, backbiting, gossip, cussing. It's all included. It's a very broad term. Christians have to avoid rude, crude, and lewd language. In chapter 5, verse 4, Paul tells us that we're not to have any filthiness in our speaking, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, innuendos. You can't hardly watch a television show without there being some kind of sexual innuendo. Just about every show has something of that nature. It's hard for a Christian to find a decent television show to watch. Contextually also, corrupt speech includes that speech which stands against or in contrast to the edifying speech that is to be characteristic of the Christian. The negative, the critical talk can be just as wrong as swearing and dirty jokes. Do you know the person that never has anything to say unless it's negative? Aren't they just a joy to be around? You know, everybody causes joy, right? Some when they show up and some when they leave. But that kind of negative speech it gets wearisome. Christianity will help us to check our speech. Our Christian brethren, we shouldn't be afraid to take our Christian brethren anywhere and not be worried about what our brother or sister is going to say. And this includes not only what we say, there's a new medium out there. Some of you may not have heard it. It's called Facebook or Instagram, Twitter. And there's probably others that I'm not aware of because I'm a dinosaur. But we have to be just as careful on those platforms as well. Whether we're talking in public, whether we're venting on Facebook, we got to be Christians. We got to conduct ourselves as Christians. The world is watching us. But Christianity, when properly and genuinely applied to your life, will make you a better person, and it will check your speech. verse 31 and 2, Christianity will make us kinder. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you, or from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christianity is more than just refraining from wrongdoing. It involves doing that which is good. When we think of the golden rule, paraphrased, do unto others what you would have them do to you, which most people in society now, it's do unto others before they do unto you. And that's the wrong attitude. Jesus wants us to consider the other person. We need to turn from bitterness and turn to tenderheartedness. We need to turn from bitterness. According to Rogers and Rogers' analytical key to the Greek New Testament, it is a figurative term denoting an irritable state of mind. That's the person that's always negative. It's a figure an irritable state of mind that inclines him to harsh and unloving opinions of men and things. Things that make him sour and crabby and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face and infuses the words of his tongue with venom. We all know that person. Let that person not be a Christian. And we are to put these things off with wrath, or with all malice, rather. When you say, well, what's the difference between anger and wrath? Not much, but there is a difference. Wrath, the Greek word is thumos. Sounds like thermos, doesn't it? It has to refer to heat. Getting heated up, breathing violently, in rage, personal venting of anger. It tends to build slowly, and it lasts longer. Anger is, it tends to build up a little quicker. Doesn't last as long. The evil speaking he refers to is blasphemy, the Greek word blasphemos. Malice means those who have a vicious disposition or ill will, a desire to injure physically or mentally or socially. These things don't need to be in the arsenal of the Christian. The arsenal of the Christian is to be kind and to be tender-hearted. It's interesting in the Greek, the word for kind is krestos, and the word for the anointed or the Messiah is Christos. Very close, one letter difference, an epsilon versus an iota. But krestos means useful, gentle, pleasant. I like to be around people who are pleasant. It helps me be more pleasant. And it's just a better experience. Tender-hearted means merciful and compassionate. It literally refers to the visceral organs. We read in the Old King James of bowels of compassion. It's that feeling we feel in the pit of our stomach when something we see moves us and touches us. We need to be forgiving. You know, if we hold on to grudges, you can forget about carrying a grudge into heaven. You won't make it. Any excess baggage like that, you need to drop it now and here. Our Lord died on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven. and we need to forgive one another. People want to bury the hatchet, but they want to leave that handle sticking up so they can grab a hold of it again. Need to drop it and let it go. Christianity is more than just us trying to earn enough merit so we can get to heaven, right? We don't earn our way to heaven. If we are obedient, as the Lord said to be obedient, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So if we expect to go to heaven, we have to do God's will. Not my will, not the church's will. We have to do God's will. Found in the pages of this wonderful old book. This morning, if you're not a Christian, being a better person will not benefit you in the least if you're not a child of God. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. You have to repent. That is, you have to turn from your sinful lifestyle and turn to a life devoted to living the way Christ would have you to live. Luke 13:3. We have to confess the name of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 10:32. And we have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. Upon doing that, we need to live a life of faithfulness until death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you're not a child of God this morning, we would urge you to become one. We urge you to do only that what the Bible tells us to do, and everything that the Bible tells us to do with regard to becoming a Christian. If you are a Christian and you've been away, you've been prodigal, you've been living in sin, it's time to repent and come back before eternity takes your opportunity away. Let's go to heaven, and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now as we stand and sing.